Good morning, church, and welcome. Thank you for making it through the weather to get here. I have a quick survey. I have a question for you. Who all is going to watch the Super Bowl today? Okay, there's some hands right there. Awesome. Okay, so here's the thing. Here's the thing about the Super Bowl. It's an amazing competition, and you see the fans really go crazy. I mean, they are just literally on fire for their teams, just doing just some super enthusiastic stuff. And I think that as created in God's image, competition is something that is within us. But this morning, as we go into worship, I want you to keep in mind that the ultimate Super Bowl has already been played. And the victory was for your souls and my soul when Christ defeated sin. And so think about that. Let's cheer that Super Bowl on this morning enthusiastically. Amen?
Amen. God, I'm running for your heart. I'm running for your heart.
Going this morning, won't it? Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. My name is Jim, and I'm pastor here, and I want to welcome you to our worship service this morning. We trust it's going to be a great celebration, and you're going to learn a lot about what it means to be a follower of Christ. And if you're new with us, we have a gift for you. We'd love for you to have this travel mug. that holds hot or cold beverages. You can have this. We'll exchange it for you. I noticed some of you have already filled out one of these cards. Take this card with you to the lobby after the service. We'll exchange it for one of these cups. If you're joining us online via live stream, welcome, and we're so glad you're here. As John mentioned, today is Super Bowl Sunday, and if you've been living under a rock, it happens to be the Los Angeles Rams versus the New England Patriots. And I know that not everybody's a fan of football. Maybe you like puppies, or maybe you like kittens, because there's an alternative puppy bowl on the Animal Planet, and then there's an alternative kitty bowl on Hallmark Channel. But you have to be kind of un-American to watch those. But anyway, let's turn and greet one another, and maybe you could say, hey, puppy, kitty, or human Super Bowl.
All right, let's continue in worship this morning. Whatever you have brought with you this morning that is burdening you, that you're troubled with, that you're struggling with, let's just lay it down at the foot of the cross this morning and let His blood wash us clean. Amen.
Nothing can for sin atone.
This is our prayer this morning. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show. Could ever say,
worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show.
Church. You know, I always enjoy worship so much, and growing up, I never felt very confident singing, so I was always, wasn't my favorite part, but as I got older, I've just grown to appreciate it so much that what a gift it is to do that. And I remember having a friend in college, we were going to church, and we were a little bit late, and he said, "Oh, it's all right, we're only going to miss the worship." And I laughed, and I thought, only miss the worship. I mean, like, that's so much, you know? We were worshiping God. It's like, you know, it's as important, if not, if I may say so, if as important or more than the sermon itself. but it's my privilege to give the communion meditation this morning. And I wanted to reflect briefly on really, like, what we're actually doing in the act of communion itself. It's easy to go through the motions and kind of get lost in something, especially if we've been Christians for most of our lives, and communion is something with which we're very familiar as a gesture. But to really ask ourselves and pause and take a step back and see what is it that's going on as we're participating in that. And I think one of the simplest ways to summarize it is to say that in communion we are cleaving to Christ's sacrifice. And again, something very easy to gloss over, something very easy to treat as normal. But, you know, in Jesus, during the Last Supper, this is his time to give marching orders, as it were, to his disciples. This was the last kind of moment he had with his close followers, his 12, that he could have told them anything, you know, and it was his time to give them a few last commands and a few last injunctions and a few last traditions that we've carried with us today. And what Jesus chose was this. He didn't say, you know, he could have given them a makeshift crown or something and said, here, take this crown and wear this because you also will be kings and you also will be a royalty with me. He didn't give them a candle or something and say, take this and pass it around because it's the sign of my glory. These are all true things, but he chose to give them a sign of his sacrifice. He said, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood. So it's as important what he doesn't say, I believe, as what he does. And we find this affirmed in Scripture, this principle that we unite ourselves to Jesus in his death itself, in his very sacrifice. And that's very important, because unless we do that, we miss out on the benefits of his life. In Romans 6, for instance, it says, that'd be 6 verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So there's the other major sacrament that we were given, baptism, being baptized right into his death itself. No shame there, no hiding from that fact. And unless you accept that fact, then you're missing out on the newness of life that Jesus offers. One other passage in John, Jesus himself speaking, and this is again during the Last Supper narrative, chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever loses his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So briefly, just to reflect on these passages and this meaning we find in Scripture, that Jesus seems to be reminding us that in this world, death is an inevitability. We have no choice over whether or not we die, but we can choose what the meaning of our death will be. Will death be for us merely the consequence of our separation from God, the final payment for our sins? Or will it be our springboard into eternity, our lasting declaration that while we are in this world, we are not of it? I worry sometimes that we distance ourselves from the heart of what goes on in communion. We say that we partake of it in remembrance, and indeed we do. But my encouragement for you this morning is don't hide behind it as merely a memory or merely a symbol, merely a token of something else. It might be too easy to push it into the past and say, well, I'm just looking back at something. We are called to embody Christ daily in our lives. It's not a memory in that sense. We are called to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, just as Jesus himself was the living and eternally living sacrifice. So let us pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for the gift of communion. We thank you for the gift of how it translates into our daily life, that richness of your sacrifice, that it allows us not to be afraid of death. It allows us to understand that death is merely a path in the ultimate progression to eternal life, Lord, for those of us who know you. So, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I pray that we would accept this, that we would not distance ourselves in our hearts, that we would not just look back on it as a memory or just as a symbol, but that we would see it as our calling to be that living sacrifice, to be of one body with you, Lord, to unite ourselves to you in every part of our being. And Lord, we pray this now in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, now we come to that portion of our service where we are blessed to give. And before I pray over the offering, a bit of an announcement of sorts that we have a video we're going to be showing during while the offering is being collected. And the video is basically a summary, kind of a photo montage with some music of our winter camp, Hume Lake winter camp trip for the high schoolers that took the students down to the mountains past Fresno. It took about 5.5-6 hour drive. Gabe Velasquez was with us as well. We made it in one piece, even though the rains on the way back were, I was kind of white knuckling it a bit on the way back, but God was with us. And I want to express my gratitude and my thanks to everyone in this congregation, your prayers, and your help with fundraising, and in just as being part of this church, we're all part of the same body. And this was so impactful. It's my third year being at Hume Lake, and it is a majestic place, as you'll see in some of the photos. We got some snow just the night before we left, so it was this fresh powder, and it was very beautiful, and God speaks through his creation. And I want really deeply to express my gratitude to all of you for being just a part of that experience, directly or indirectly, and allowing it to be a blessing for our high schoolers. And I can truly tell you that it was very, very deeply impactful for every one of them. So you'll see the video, you'll see us kind of sped up a bit where we're traveling through the mountains, and then you'll see some photos as we're experiencing some of the things. It only captures a piece of it, but it really truly is a gift. So I want to thank you for that. And that video will play after I pray, and ushers, after I pray, you can collect the offering. Heavenly Father God, thank you for the blessing we have to give, that freely we received and freely we are called to give, Lord, and that nothing we have is truly ours, that it all belongs to you, Lord, and that we are stewards of it. And pray that we be good stewards. Pray that that you would, your Spirit would work in our hearts to inspire our generosity and our charity, and to understand that what we give to others, we give to you, Lord. And that's the most wonderful thing we can do in life, is not to hold on to something out of a false sense of pride or ourselves, but to just give and give and give of ourselves in every way that we've been blessed to be able to do. So Lord, we pray this again in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Sounds like a great winter camp, Luke. I'm so glad you got to take those kids up there and just to see God's creation. I mean, it's gorgeous up there. It makes me want to go visit Hume Lake myself in the wintertime, although I will say something about the snow. Snow is a great place to go visit. I don't think I'd want to live there. But it's wonderful, and thank you, church, for helping to send all those high schoolers to the camp. I know sometimes, and you can look back on your life, and you can say, when did you make some of your deepest, most meaningful, long-lasting spiritual decisions? A lot of times, they happen in places like a Christian camp. So we hope that the same is true of our high schoolers this year at Hume Lake. There's two more announcements that I want to make, too, besides the high school camp. First of all, Luke didn't say it about himself, but Luke is going to be leading a class that he taught in the fall. Some of you guys heard about the class that he was teaching called Who is Christ? A study of the identity of Jesus throughout the centuries. And Luke is going to be teaching that again starting at the end of this month on February 24th. However, it's not going to be during church. It's going to be right after the second service, and it'll be right over here in what they call the conference room of the choir room. So if you want to go to that, there's a sign-up sheet for that in the lobby area. Who is Christ? It begins February 24th. Now, for you women, I know that you're only less than 2 weeks now away from the big women's winter event called Galentine's. I think it's a celebration of Valentine's, but without those terrible men around. And so that's why it's called Galentine's. And it's Wednesday, February 13th. We're going to try it at a new time this year instead of on the weekend. They're going to try it midweek, 6:30 p.m. Ladies are all invited. There's a sign-up sheet for that, too. And I noticed that some of the ladies have already signed up. But if you're planning on going, ladies, you need to sign up for that in the lobby area after the service. And then one other thing, and that is now that we're in the month of February, we finished our month of fasting and prayer. And we had a wonderful conclusion to our night of prayer and worship that we were here. Was anybody here last Sunday night when we did that? I know a lot of you were. So a wonderful time of prayer together, drawing together as the body of Christ. It was beautiful. And no less beautiful was pigging out on the ice cream and the cookies downstairs afterwards. I personally was enthusiastically participative of that event. So all that as well. Now, we got our message this morning, and we're continuing our series in At the Movies. For those of you who are new and you say, At the Movies, what's that all about? I thought a church would have a sermon on Sunday, and yes, we do have a sermon. We have a message for you on Sunday, but part of the message comes in the form of a movie, and part of it is commentary on the movie, and then finding out what the biblical principles are of the message of the movie, because a movie tells a story, and we primarily learn by stories. We learn by seeing the lives of other people and how they faced adversity and what they did to overcome. We're going to see that especially in a movie today called Creed. And I've got to tell you, just right up front, this is a boxing movie. So you're going to see some human beings actually taking their fists, with gloves on at least, and punching each other, sometimes in the face, sometimes in the body. It's part of the boxing sport. Adonis Creed in this movie is played by Michael B. Jordan. He was in Black Panther, in a number of other movies as well. Adonis Creed is the illegitimate son of Apollo Creed. Now, do you guys, anybody remember from the Rocky movies who Apollo Creed is? He was that great heavyweight champion of the world, very Muhammad Ali-esque in his announcement of himself, I am the greatest, you know, and so he was a world heavyweight champion. Along came Rocky Balboa in an exhibition match, and Rocky almost beat Apollo Creed in 1976. It was a great first movie of a number of movies that came out in the Rocky series. This is also a movie in the Rocky series, but Rocky's so old now that thank God he's not fighting anymore. But what Rocky's called to do now is Adonis Creed finds out that he's the illegitimate son of Apollo Creed. And if you know anything about the Rocky series, Apollo Creed fought a Russian named Ivan Drago back in 1985, and unfortunately Apollo Creed died in the ring as a result of injuries in that fight. And so Apollo Creed is no longer with us. Rocky is with us. Adonis is the illegitimate son of Apollo, And Adonis now senses that boxing is in his blood. He has this nice white-collar job where he wears a suit and tie Monday through Friday. But on the weekends, he goes from Los Angeles down to Tijuana, and he fights in these semi-pro boxing matches just because boxing's in his blood. And Adonis finally figures out that, hey, I want to give this professional boxing career a shot. He goes to the Delphi Boxing Academy. Now, this is a famous boxing academy, and he asks to be trained there, and they turn him down cold. And so Adonis, dejected, says, well, who else am I going to get to train me? And he thinks about his father's old buddy and boxing rival, Rocky Balboa. And so Adonis goes and sees Rocky, and here's their conversation.
How you doing?
This is taken from the 10th round of the first fight, right?
Good call. How'd you know that?
I heard about a third fight between you and Apollo. Behind closed doors. Is that true?
How'd you hear about that?
Who won?
It's kind of a secret. What'd you say your name was?
Don.
Okay. Well, the girl said you wanted to talk about something.
Yeah, I want to talk to you about training me.
Training? I don't do that stuff no more. Sorry about that. Listen, it's getting kind of late, kid, so I'm going to close up.
How good was he?
Apollo? Yeah, he's great. He's a perfect fighter. Ain't nobody ever better.
So how'd you beat him?
Time beat him. Time, you know, takes everybody out. It's undefeated. Anyway, I got locked up.
So when Mickey died, he came and talked to you, right? Talked you out of quitting. Took you to L.A. Trained you. Brought you back.
How do you know all this?
How do you think?
What are you, like a cousin? Or...
He's my father.
No, he isn't. I don't believe it.
Call Marianne.
Marianne, his wife.
The house number still works? That's right. You haven't talked to her since the funeral. She said you gave a nice speech, though. Train me. All right, I need somebody solid, and who else better to go to? All right, you at least owe me that.
I can tell the way you talk. You've been to school, you know, so I figure you got some brains. Why would you want to pick a fighter's life when you don't have to? If Apollo was around, he would tell you that too.
Well, he ain't around. I've been fighting my whole life. I ain't got a choice.
It's always about a choice. I was in the ring. I saw how it went down. That fight should have been stopped. I should have stopped it.
Maybe he wanted to go out like a fighter. Maybe he did exactly what he wanted.
I think he'd rather be here talking with you. There is a resemblance. I'm usually here all the time, so if you have in the neighborhood, come by if you need something.
I'll be at Mickey's gym tomorrow.
I don't go there. I haven't been there in a long time.
Since we're pretty much like family, Who won the third fight?
He did.
So as you can tell, Rocky is trying to leave the sport of boxing behind. He's long since retired himself. He doesn't want to go back into the ring, even as a trainer. But of course, Adonis comes to him, and Adonis says, "Hey, Rocky, you know, I've been fighting my whole life." What you don't know about the Adonis's background from this scene is Adonis, because he was the illegitimate son of Apollo Creed, he grew up in foster homes, and he was fighting, and it was about when he was 10 or 11 that Apollos' widow, who was Marianne Creed. Now, she's played by Felicia Rashad, Mrs. Cosby, if you remember the Cosby sitcom. She visits Donnie at a youth detention facility in Los Angeles, and Marianne agrees to take Donnie home with her and to raise him. And that's how Donnie learned so much about his father and about Rocky. And when Adonis was asking Rocky about the third fight, "Hey, who won the third fight?" And he said, "He did." If you remember, at the end of Rocky III, Apollo Creed and Rocky put on the gloves again for a private match between the two of them, saying that it was kind of even, one and one. We got to find out who's the better fighter. And at the very end, both of their fists start coming toward each other's face, and the movie ends. And you're like, what happened? Like, how did that fight go? So Adonis figures, who else can give him better training than the man who defeated his own boxing champion father? Rocky has a lot of wisdom, he has a lot of grit and experience. It's interesting that Adonis was smart enough to say, "I need to go to somebody who knows boxing better than I do." Adonis has never been formally trained by anybody. So Adonis echoes what I hear in these words of the Apostle James when he tells followers of Christ. He says, "Look, what do you do if you need wisdom? What do you do if you don't know something and you need to find out?" And he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom," James says, "you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." So, somewhat reluctantly, now you could tell Rocky was not enthusiastic about jumping back into the boxing world, about training even the son of Apollo Creed. But Rocky agrees reluctantly. He starts training Adonis down at Mickey's gym, and hey, it couldn't be a genuine Rocky movie. I mean, one of the hallmarks of all the Rocky movies is the music and the training, and when you see the sacrifice and the suffering that these fighters do to get themselves prepared to go into the boxing ring, it's always inspirational. Anybody who was an athlete back in the day always got inspired by the training that these guys did in order to get ready for their fight. So Rocky wants to know how serious Adonis really is, and so he begins to train him, and he's sort of evaluating Adonis at this time.
"Can I talk to you a minute?" "No, I don't even know what I'm doing here, because I got other plans in my life, and this wasn't part of it. Your father was special. Tell you the truth, I don't know if he's special. Only you're going to know that when the time is right. And it ain't going to come overnight. You're going to take a beat, you're going to take this, you're going to get knocked out, you're going to get up, and you're going to see if you got the right thing. But you got to work hard. I swear to God, if you're not going to do it, I'm out."
"Fuck, every punch I ever thrown has been on my own. Nobody showed me how to do this. I'm ready."
"Come on, let's do this. Step into my office." "See, I come from Mississippi. I am serious. This is old school. You should be able to grab one of these birds.
30 seconds?
Ended up in New York City. In your dreams.
Where I had my first job. Come on, child. You call that fast?
I named the boy Nasir. All the boys call him now. I told him as a youngster.
Again. I thought you were fast. Get them legs moving.
A little harder, a little faster. Keep up the pace.
Keep going.
Hey, 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 hey. Rap skits, styles I mastered. Many brothers snatched it up and tried to match it, but I'm still number one every day. Real.
Build slowly. Boss, build, build, build. Go.
That bell don't mean school's out, Donnie. Keep going. That bell means hell.
Just go get the chicken. It's not that big a deal.
Come here.
Oh, my God. That's pretty good. Chickens are slowing down. All right, Donnie, get into your stance. Make a small target, turn sideways. Okay. You see this guy here staring back at you?
Yeah.
That's your toughest opponent. Every time you get into the ring, that's who you're going against. I believe that in boxing, and I do believe that in life. Okay? And throw a jab in the jaw. All right, one to the gut. Now, every time you punch this guy, what's he doing?
He's throwing one back at him.
That's right. So either you block it, slip it, or get out of the way. So. I'll leave you two alone for a while. Good luck.
Did you hear what Rocky said as they first arrived at the mirror? Because Rocky was telling Adonis, he says, the greatest thing I can tell you about training and getting ready for a real boxing match is the shadow boxing. Because when you do the shadow boxing, when you throw a punch and you're looking in the mirror, there's somebody throwing a punch back at you. And he said, but remember the words, what he said right before that. He said, Donnie, I want you to know that man, that face looking right back at you in your mirror, that's your biggest opponent. That's your biggest opponent. Because you have to be able to overcome yourself. You have to be able to overcome your own sinful nature. And we'll talk about that more as this message progresses. Adonis didn't have anybody to train him yet, but now he's got Rocky. He's flying high. He's training hard. You could tell he's doing the work. I love it. I love it when an old guy who's a trainer who used to be the guy that had to do all that hard training, now he's sitting there in a chair reading a newspaper, and just because the bell ring goes, school's not out yet, do it again. It's like real flippant to say when you're no longer the one training. Look in the mirror, that's your toughest opponent. So finally, they do all this training, and Adonis accepts his first local fight, and it's against a fairly well-known local Philadelphia boxer in the light heavyweight division. His name is Leo Sperino, and Adonis is wanting to see about all this training that he's had, how it's going to turn out actually in the ring, and Adonis defeats Leo Sperino. So he wins his first local match, he's flying high, and now the word gets out as the newspapers or the media report the fight and the outcome that Adonis won. Oh, by the way, this local kid, this Adonis, he says his name is Adonis Johnson. He's actually Apollo Creed's son. And of course, that puts it on a whole new media platform because, maybe like father like son. Maybe this guy's going to be as good a boxer as his great heavyweight champion father was. And so there are a lot of expectations that come with being known as the son of a heavyweight boxing champion. It's not easy having a famous parent in this world. There's a lot of expectations that come up from that. Now, meanwhile, while this is going on, Donnie's won his first fight. He's still training with Rocky. Things are going well. Across the pond, as you will, that's what the Brits like to say, across the Atlantic Ocean, over in England, in the city of Liverpool, there is the current light heavyweight champion. His name is Ricky Conlan, and he's the villain of the story, because Ricky Conlan is not a nice man. Ricky Conlan did something illegal. He committed some kind of crime, and he was sentenced to 7 years in prison. And before he goes to prison, Ricky Conlan, his name is Pretty Ricky Conlan, because apparently nobody's really hit him that bad in the face. Ricky Conlan decides that before he goes to prison, he wants to have one last fight, you know, go out with a bang, so to speak. And his manager reads this article about Adonis Creed, Apollo's son, who's just won this local fight. So the manager says, wow, what better boxing promotion can we get to say Ricky Conlan's going to fight his last fight as a light heavyweight champion in an exhibition match against the son of Apollo Creed. And so Rocky gets the call from this manager of Ricky Conlan to have one final fight before he goes to prison, and Adonis agrees to it. Rocky says, you're not ready. This guy's the world champ. You've got a lot of experience to get. And he says, hey, and Donnie says, hey, I fought 15 fights down in Mexico. I won all of them. I just fought this local guy, Leo Sperino, and I won him. Why can't I fight this man? And Rocky knows the difference between a low and a medium level and a world-class level fighter. And so Rocky's trying to get him not to fight him, but Adonis is insistent, and so they want to have one final fight before Ricky goes to prison. And by the way, during the training, and this is a little bit more drama in it, during the training you see Rocky sort of get difficulty in his breathing. He has a hard time getting up the stairs. He notices that he doesn't have the energy he used to have. And finally, during one of the training scenes, Rocky sort of collapses, and they bring him to the hospital, and they run some tests on him, and Rocky's in a waiting room talking to the doctor, and the doctor says, Mr. Balboa, I'm sorry to inform you that you have non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And Rocky, of course, being Rocky, says, well, what's that? And he says, it's a form of cancer. And Rocky's eyes go down and he drops his head, because he knows that cancer was what took the life of his wife, Adrian. Remember, Adrian is the name of that Italian restaurant that Rocky ran, named after his widowed wife. So Rocky is, he says, when asked by the doctor, he says, hey, Mr. Balboa, you need to undergo chemo. We've caught this disease early. There's a good chance you can recover from it if you're willing to have chemo. And Rocky says, no, I'm not going to have chemotherapy, because that's what my wife had when she had cancer, and she died anyway. So Rocky is kind of dejected. He's just sort of resigned to his death. His wife has died. His best friend, Pauly, who was Adrian's brother, he also died. His manager, Mickey, died. Apollo Creed died. He's basically saying, all the people that I care about in this world have pretty much died, and what do I need to go on living for? And Adonis is the one that helps bring Rocky back. He helps bring Rocky's will to fight back 40 years earlier. So Ricky Conlan, they agree to the fight. Ricky Conlan is in his own hometown of Liverpool. Now, this is very interesting, because 40 years earlier, Rocky was an unknown fighting the world champ in an exhibition match. And now the son of Apollo Creed is going to fight as an unknown, is going to fight the world light heavyweight champion in the champion's hometown of Liverpool, England. And what we're doing now is we're fast-forwarding, because I can't show you the whole movie, but we're fast-forwarding to the third scene, and this is the final fight. It is a 12-round exhibition fight. Ricky Conlan doesn't think it's going to go more than a round or two. He thinks he's going to knock this chump out early, and Apollo Creed says, not so fast. So we're coming up to the first round of the fight on the screen.
Nice shorts, boy.
Too bad your daddy ain't here to fight in them.
You know what? You're gonna close his big mouth, okay?
You know what to do. Mm-hmm.
One step, one punch, one round at a time. You got this.
Pretty Ricky Conlan in the black trunks, and Adonis Creed in the red, white, and blue. Conlan is significantly taller and thinks it will be easy to use his jab to keep young Creed at bay.
You can see right away, Jim, how much more relaxed Conlan is. He's been there before. And that kind of nervous energy can wear you out as the fight goes on.
Hard left hook by Conlan. Creed backs off.
It's not easy to just jump right into the major leagues like this, having never fought an opponent like Conlan. Of course, there aren't many fighters like Conlan.
Creed trying to get close to Conlan against the ropes. Conlan easily puts distance between them again.
Creed lands a jab. Conlan grins at it.
Conlan fires a hard body punch, hits him hard with a right cross, and backs Creed into the ropes.
Ruff, come on!
Keep it clean!
And he gets a warning from the referee.
Creed kind of woke him up with that shot, and Conlan really made him pay for it.
Creed, ready to let his hands go. Creed misses and gets hit in return.
On the inside, down goes
Creed. Three, good. Four, good. Five, good. Six.
Shake it up, shake it up.
But already a knockdown for Ricky Conley.
You okay? Are you sure?
Good.
Conlon lands a shot after the bell, and round one was all Ricky Conlon.
Real for you now, boy. Real for you now. How's the eye?
No worry.
All right, look. Don't get rattled.
You knock his ass out.
Do it in the next round. Don't wait.
You keep making mistakes like that, we're going to pick you up with a vacuum cleaner, okay?
Adonis was lucky there wasn't another 30 seconds in that round.
Come on, baby. What you doing?
Here's what I want you to do. He's gonna jab and throw the right. When he leaves it out there, drop that right hook and smash him, okay? Stay focused.
So round one was a forbidding experience for young Adonis Creed. And now, after a discussion with Rocky Balboa between rounds, he comes in for more. Conlon showed his power with the uppercut at the end of round one. Goes back to boxing to begin the second.
Big burst! Keep the pressure on Rick.
Logic says Creed needs to find a way to get inside of Conlon's long arms and create pressure on the inside.
Come on,
so
come
far,
on.
It's still mostly Ricky Conlon.
Hard left hook for Conlon. Uppercut. Drives Creed into the corner again.
Tie him up. Tie him up.
Creed wraps him up and pulls him into him to stop the onslaught.
You shit, right? Huh? You shit? So, come on.
There's a perfect right hand shot by Creed.
Yeah.
Yes.
Creed misses wildly, and they are going toe-to-toe, rapidly becoming a phone booth fight.
Oh, no.
Trading punches, right hand, left hand, both eyes landing. This is unbelievable action.
Come on, come on.
Hard right hand by Creed. If Conlon thought he had a pushover, he knows better now.
He bleed like me? You belong in here. They don't know what you've been through, and they sure don't know what we've been through.
I don't want you trading blows with him. I want you to protect yourself. Keep your distance.
I'm gonna smash this kid to bits.
Now he knows you're for real. You gotta believe you can do it.
That was such a big round for Creed, not just on the scorecards, but psychologically going forward, Jim.
You woke up sleeping giant. He's gonna come after you with everything he's got.
About the last third of the movie is this 12-round exhibition, right? And yeah, spoiler alert, it does go all 12 rounds because we're going to get to the last scene and you're going to see that. Adonis does end up getting knocked down by Ricky Conlon later in the fight, but here's the beauty of it. Adonis gets knocked down, but he doesn't get knocked out. He's got the fortitude to pick himself up. And in fact, if you know one of the main themes of all the Rocky movies, Rocky tells everybody this as he embodies this himself. It says you're going to get knocked down in life. You're going to get adversaries. You're going to have opposition. You're going to run into a buzzsaw sometimes in your life. But the point is, you may get knocked down, but you don't have to get knocked out. However many times you get knocked down, you've got to get back up again. And that's what Adonis, Apollo's son, is doing. Conlon was supremely confident. But even Ricky Conlon didn't know the fortitude and the fight that Creed had in him. He thought that Creed was a fraud. He said he hadn't fought anybody. You heard what he said in the beginning of that scene. He says, "Nice shorts, boy," because they were the red, white, and blue shorts. You remember that his dad, Apollo Creed, used to wear in the Rocky movies. Marianne, the mother, gave Adonis those shorts. I thought that was like, you know what, as an exhibition round, a newcomer coming in, fighting the light heavyweight champ, wearing the red, white, and blue of America to Liverpool, England may not have been the best idea to set off the crowd. But anyway, that's what he did. And you found out that Adonis had more fight in him than he thought. And the beauty of this is what it's doing to Rocky is Rocky, who was kind of dejected about life, didn't have anything really else to live for, wasn't going to get the chemotherapy. When he now sees the fight, when he now sees the fortitude and the perseverance and the endurance that's in this kid, Adonis, it inspires Rocky now to say, I have something to live for too, and I'm going to get whatever medical treatment I need to fight this cancer. Look what it says, the Apostle Paul. By the way, there are boxing metaphors in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, when he's talking about training, when he's talking about not being disqualified and running according to the rules, he says these words, "Therefore I do not run like someone running aimlessly." Paul says, "I don't fight like a boxer who's just beating the air." He says, "No, I strike a blow to my body. I make it my slave in order that even after I have preached to others, I myself will not be qualified for the prize." That Paul says he's got to train according to the rules. He's not just boxing, beating the air. He's not missing his punches. He's making everything count. Paul's in this race to win. He's in this fight to win. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed." He says, "We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed." Right? I think the Message has a great translation of that when he says, "We're struck down, but not destroyed." Do you know what Eugene Peterson, the way he words it? He says, "We're knocked down, but we're not yet knocked out." The exhibition fight gets very heated later, as you can imagine. It's already been heated, and it's only two rounds. Both fighters are landing some major blows on each other. Rocky sees that Adonis is being tested severely, but he won't give up. He won't throw in the towel. And of course, neither will the champion, Ricky Conlon. So now what we're doing is the last scene I'm going to show you. We're coming down to the last round of the fight. Rocky's been inspired. He's been revived by the courage of this young man, Adonis. And he's got a great little speech to give to him right before the final round.
"Tell me your father, I'm stopping this one now."
"Don't, okay? Let me finish. I gotta prove it."
"Prove what?"
"I'm not a mistake."
"Look at me. I never got a chance to thank Apollo for helping me out after Ricky died. But it's nothing compared to what you've done. You taught me how to fight again, and I'm going to go home and I'm going to fight this thing. But if I fight, I want you to fight too. I want you to go across this ring and knock down. Can you do it?"
"Say it." "I'm going to knock that down."
"I know you are. You know why? Because you're a Creed, and I love you, kid."
"Go get him,
Don."
Round 12 begins. Virtually no one outside of Adonis Creed's family and group of friends would ever have expected to see him in a 12th round against Pretty Ricky Conlon, and trading shots as they come to these last 3 minutes.
"There's a hard left hook upstairs.
Every time you want to say it's the beginning of the end, the other guy comes through with a shot you can't believe.
Hard right hand by Conlon.
Come on, don't sit there.
They're trading shots in the kind of back and forth action that most of us didn't expect to see. Creed getting hit with some hard shots, but landing some of his own, and Adonis is firing back. Another pitched battle between the two warriors.
Come on, kid.
Creed spins, puts the champ in the corner.
Body, body.
Throwing body shots like he's Rocky Balboa. Going upstairs like he's Apollo Creed. Closing seconds of the fight.
That's what I'm talking about.
Conlon is down. That is the first time in his career he's been on the canvas. You cannot be saved by the bell in the 12th and final round.
Ricky, get up. Stay up.
Six.
Dramatic count. Seven. Liverpool. He must eight. Get up to preserve his chance to win the fight.
All right. Look at that. Look at that.
All right. He's off.
What? The bell sounds. So Conlon survives the 12th round.
What a finish. If that round goes another 30 seconds, we may have a new champion.
An unforgettable fight on an unforgettable night. He's no longer just the namesake of Apollo Creed. He's the living embodiment.
Give you another spoiler. When Ricky Conlon comes over to congratulate the young Adonis Creed on a well-fought fight, he said, "You're the future of the light heavyweight division." They showed great respect for each other by the end of the fight. And then, in fact, I always remark about that for guys, just so you women can get a little into the male psyche. Guys can be punching each other out for 12 rounds, and they could be more respectful and better friends at the end of it than they were in the beginning. I can't explain why, but I just can't explain that is true. Creed tells Rocky, you saw right before the 12th round, he says, I got to prove it. You can imagine a kid who was a foster kid, who was an illegitimate kid growing up in other homes, not knowing for half of his life who his own father was, to say, I got to prove it. I got to prove that I'm not a mistake. He finally took down Conlon at the end of the fight. Conlon had never been knocked down before in a fight, all the professional fights that he's been in. So in a split decision, Conlon is declared the winner. But as they say in the fights, they say Conlon won the fight, but Creed won the night. And the two fighters embrace, and they show great respect for each other. Now, I want to explore a few themes from this movie, some spiritual themes. Say, what does the Bible have to say about some of these storylines and the values that are in the movie? Where did Adonis Creed's victory begin? Where did his victory that night, even though he lost the fight, he won the night, where did the victory begin? Do you remember back in that training scene that he was with Rocky, and Rocky told him to look in the mirror and say, look at that man in the mirror? Here's the first point that I want to make from this movie, Creed. Your toughest opponent is the one looking back at you in the mirror. And this is in your bulletin. You can fill in the blank. Your toughest opponent is the one looking back at you in the mirror. I mean, isn't that equally true for any of us who have tried to follow Christ for a while? We're trying to overcome sin. We're trying to leave some old habits that are ugly in our lives, and we don't want to do those anymore. We come to a stronghold in our life, a false narrative that's not according to the Jesus way, and we're trying to leave that old life behind and start that new life in Christ, and we find out it's not that easy to leave. Well, there's a reason for that. There's a reason why our toughest opponent is the one looking at us in the mirror. Look what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7. He says, and I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I mean, can anybody in their battle against sin, can anybody relate to that? I don't want to do what is wrong, but sometimes I find myself doing wrong anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. So Paul's describing these two natures. There's a new creation that we are in Christ Jesus. But that old sinful nature that is so used to following our old master, the enemy of our soul, Satan, we're so used to the old master barking orders at us that we're not willing to shut off his voice and listen to the new voice and not access the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. And so we have this battle going on inside. Paul continues in Romans 8 and he says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind, in other words, you let the sinful nature control your mind, where's that going to lead? It leads to death. But letting the Holy Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature, they can never please God. You know, you try to live the Christian life in your own willpower, it's never going to work. You try to live the Christian life and just saying, I'm gonna not change the way I think at all. I'm just going to try to be a better person. Without having Jesus' words and his teaching come into our lives, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be a failure every time. But there is victory over our greatest opponent, ourselves and our sinful nature, if we will submit to God and to his Holy Spirit. He says, but you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them, they don't belong to him at all. How do you have the Spirit of Christ living in you? What does that manifest itself? What does that look like? The disciplines that you have of Bible reading, of prayer, of gathering together for corporate worship, of getting together with other believers in a life group and talking about what it means to follow Christ, talking about asking each other the hard questions like, what does this mean for you if it says, be angry and do not sin? How can you get angry? Because all of us get angry, but how can you not let that anger metastasize into sin? How can you overcome and practice self-control? Talking about that in a group is a great way to start being controlled, not by our sinful nature, but by the Holy Spirit. So that's it. Number one, your toughest opponent is often the one looking back at you in the mirror. Number two, it's not easy to follow a famous, successful parent. I don't know if some of you guys have very successful parents. Maybe your mom or dad or some famous person in your life, a close relative is famous. It is really hard to live in that person's shadow. Adonis never even met his father, Apollo Creed. Apollo Creed was nothing but a legend to him. The man was a boxing hero and a champion. And so even though he never met his own father, his father cast a long shadow over his son Adonis. Adonis was desperately trying to win the approval and respect of a father who wasn't even there for him anymore. And I want to say this when I say that. I think about being a parent, having adult children. And I want to say this to parents. We should be very careful not to put too much pressure on our kids. Not to have overly high expectations for them. Not to push them further than they're ready to go at the time we're ready to go. Now, is it good to have high expectation for our kids? Yes. Is it good to want them to live up to their potential and live the best kind of life that God has for them, given what their bent is, given what their nature is, given what their talents are and what their interests and passions are? Yeah, let them go as far as they can go. But for every ounce of criticism, give them a pound of encouragement. Catch them doing right. Affirm them. Tell them that you believe in them and that you're proud of them. You know, it must have been difficult. I think about a person in the Bible. King David was probably one of the greatest kings ever in the history of Israel. And I can imagine his son, young Solomon, as he's about to become king of Israel. Young Solomon following in his famous father's footsteps. He must have had some big shoes to fill. And here's a verse that I found in the New Testament that talks about this idea of, you know, when we compare ourselves to other people, when we look at somebody and says, oh, that person's way better than I am in this area. They're way more talented. They're way more successful than I am in this particular field. We don't do them any service, and we certainly don't do ourselves any service. We are not to compare ourselves. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 6. It says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. You see, that was the most difficult thing for Adonis, is no matter how good a boxer he became, no matter how successful he came, he always felt perhaps that he'd be living in the shadow of his famous father, Apollo Creed. He says, don't compare yourself to someone else. Each one should carry their own load. God has given you a unique set of talents and gifts and abilities and passions. And he says, be the best version of you can be. I think a lot of people get upset in life. They get discouraged. They get unsatisfied. They're continually disappointed in their own life because they're always comparing themselves to somebody else. So it's not easy to live in the shadow of a famous parent. Number three. When someone comes along who has greater wisdom or experience than you have, listen to him or her. Now, you think that's easy for a young person to do? You think they easy for a teenager? You know, when they turn 14, they think they know it all. They think that mom and dad doesn't know anything. And then by the time they turn 21, suddenly they realize mom and dad was a little smarter than they gave them credit for all their teenage years. At least Adonis was smart enough. At least he was smart enough to say, I'm going to go to Philadelphia. I'm going to seek out Rocky Balboa. I'm going to seek an ex-world heavyweight champion boxer because I believe that he knows more about this sport. He knows more about training. He knows more about life than I do. I never had a father to guide me in my life and in my steps. And so Rocky becomes the father figure to Adonis. And just like the voice in Proverbs, Rocky could be saying these words to Adonis. My son, Do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years, and they will bring you peace and prosperity. What would bring the young man peace and prosperity? Keeping listening to the words of a wise father. He goes on and he says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Somebody comes along and you see them and you say, they've got great wisdom here. I want to follow them. I want to listen to them. Be sure to do that. Finally, the last theme of this movie, Creed, is to win something of value. You actually have to see all 12 rounds to see my point here of the fight, because it is not, it's certainly not an easy fight. You only saw 3 rounds. To win something of value, you have to endure hardship and overcome. To win something of great value, you have to endure hardship and overcome. Look what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Paul the old man, Paul the man who had been in prison more or less for the last 4 or 5 years, 2 years in Judea, 2 years in Rome before he even got a hearing before the Emperor Caesar. And finally, writing to the Philippians, he's hopeful that he's going to get out of prison. But Paul says, as much as I've grown in my 30 years of being a follower of Christ, he says, not that I've already obtained this, but in verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul realized he had to press on. He couldn't quit. He couldn't stop. He couldn't rest on his past achievements. He says, I've got a long way to go still to reach Christ's likeness. And Paul was not going to give up until he reached that goal. Look what Jesus says. There are 7 letters to the churches in Revelation, and in each one of those letters, Jesus is speaking to them, and he says at the end, he says to him or her, to the one who overcomes, there's going to be a great reward. This was to the first church in Ephesus in verse 7 of chapter 2. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That reward isn't going to come to the person who does not overcome. I don't know, that's like a double negative. But in other words, you want to win the prize that Jesus says, I have great rewards. I have great rewards for you in heaven, but in order to get those rewards, you have to overcome. Paul says, you know that in a race, all the runners run to win, but only one of them gets the prize. So run to win. All those who compete in the games use self-control so that they can win a crown. That crown is an earthly thing that lasts only a short time. But our crown, the crown that you and I will receive as followers of Christ who overcome, that crown will never be destroyed. Never be destroyed. Paul took Timothy. Paul took this young man, much like Rocky was training Adonis on how to box. Paul says, I'm going to take a young man, and he's going to follow me, and he's going to be on our missionary team, and I'm going to set him out into ministry, and I'm going to train him, and I'm going to mentor him, and I'm going to help him be a success in this ministry profession. And when Paul finally writes a letter to Timothy, as Timothy is now the pastor of the church in Ephesus, Paul says these words at the end of this letter. He says, fight the good fight of the faith, Timothy. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy, if you're going to overcome, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight the good fight of the faith and take hold, grasp the eternal life to which you were called. So today, I don't know where you are in your walk with God. We love to say around here on Sunday morning that we're a gathering of hope-filled followers of Christ who learn together how to follow Jesus better. And we're trying to help bring others into a growing relationship with Christ. I have no idea where you are right now in your walk with God, where you are in your spiritual life. Maybe you're just exploring. Maybe you're hearing these words and you're realizing, I think what you're saying to me is the goal of the Christian life is you commit your life to follow Jesus, and then Jesus helps you along the way to become a success and to become an overcomer. Is that what you're saying? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. If you're hearing about these battles that you're that you will go through, if you're hearing about this need for spiritual training to get ready for those battles so that even if you get knocked down, you won't get knocked out, this is the place for you. The Apostle John, in his great letter, he's talking about victory in the Christian life. And he says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. In other words, what is it that overcomes the world? It's ultimately our faith. And who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. John says faith is what overcomes the world. Faith is the one that gives us the victory. But not just faith in anything. Not faith in the wall, not faith in the lights, not faith in anything except the correct object of our faith. You have to have faith in the right thing. And Jesus, and Paul says it's faith in Jesus. Only faith in the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the person who will have the victory. Faith in Jesus, who overcame sin and death. Faith in Christ, who can help you overcome your own sinful nature, your biggest opponent. Because he gives you his Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit indwells you and empowers you to live a victorious life. Faith in Christ that ultimately will lead us to victory and eternal life. Are you ready today to begin that journey? Are you ready today to put your faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ? Will you bow with me for a word of prayer? And while our heads are bowing, choir, would you please come forward and prepare? God, you know that today we've been talking about a movie about boxing, a movie about what it means to train and to listen to somebody who has more wisdom than the person being trained, a person who wants to know how to overcome, a person who wants to learn the skills so that when they get into that arena of life, they can be an overcomer. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be overcomers. I pray that you'll help us to realize that you are the one who tells us faith is the victory that overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That's where it all begins. So, Lord, we pray for every person here that when it comes to a relationship with God, we enter that relationship by faith. We enter it by turning away from our sins. We enter it by putting our trust in Jesus Christ to be our forgiver and to be our leader. Lord Jesus, I realize that I have done wrong things in my life. I realize that I've followed pathways that are not according to your plan for me, and they've led me down a path of hopelessness and emptiness. Lord, I'm turning away from that empty life now. I'm turning back to you, and I'm putting my faith in you. You said that if I put my faith in you, that I would have victory. And so, Lord, I'm putting my faith and my trust in you to be my forgiver and to be the leader of my life. Lord, help me to come into your training academy. Help me to come into and become a disciple of you so that you can show me how to live. And so that at the end of my life, as I put my faith in you, I too can be an overcomer, just as you were an overcomer of sin and death. Lord, help my faith in you to grow and grow and continue to develop as I keep my focus on you. I pray these things in your name. Amen. We'll be right back. got the main message of that song. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, he's coming for his own. He's coming for the overcomers. And this is the victory that will overcome this world, even our faith. So keep your faith strong in Jesus. Represent him when you go to that Super Bowl party. God bless you.
As you call me, deeper still, as you call me, deeper still, as you call me, deeper still into love, love, love. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. I'm loved by you.
Higher
Well done, choir. Beautiful song talking about the coming of Jesus. Now, some of you hear the coming of Jesus and you're thinking, didn't Jesus already come? You know, born in a manger in Bethlehem and all that. Yeah, but the Bible also teaches that Jesus is coming again. And here's the great news. He's coming for us. He's coming for everybody who loves him and follows him and overcomes. Jesus is coming back again. We have the blessed hope to look forward to. So welcome. Good morning to Sebastopol Christian Church. It's great to see your smiling faces. We're so glad you're here to worship together. If you're new here, what are we doing? We're a gathering of Jesus people. We love him. We learn about how to follow Jesus better in our life as we sing and pray and worship together. And we want you to be a part of it. If you're joining us online via live stream, we trust this is going to be a safe place for you to explore the Christian faith with us. Hey, this is Super Bowl Sunday, in case anybody was aware of it or not. Some of you guys are going to parties. I'm conscious enough to know not everybody loves football, at least human football. So it's my job to bring you a public service announcement, and that is that while the human Super Bowl is going, there's also a puppy bowl that you can find on Animal Planet, and there's a kitty bowl that you can find on the Hallmark Channel. So if you don't like the human beings bashing heads, go see the other one. So let's stand up and greet each other this morning.
All right. You all are the best at loving on each other. It's kind of one of my favorite parts of the morning is just how y'all love each other so much. So yes, Super Bowl Sunday, an amazing competition. And, right? Who all's going to watch the Super Bowl? I just see a couple of hands. All right. Good for you. Well, just want to remind you that there was a competition greater than the Super Bowl, and that was the competition for your soul. And we know who won, and so we can certainly get excited and celebrate that, probably much more enthusiastically than the Los Angeles Rams fans. Amen. All right, let's do that together. I'm running for your heart, I'm running for your heart, till I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for your ways, I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire. Sing again. God, I'm running for your heart, I'm running for your heart, till I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for your ways, I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire. Lord, restore the joy I had when I have wandered. Bring me back in this darkness. Lead me through until all I see. I'm running for your heart till I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for your ways, I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire. Lord, let me turn to you again. Let me turn to you again. Lord, let me burn for you again. Let me return to you again. God, I'm running for your heart, I'm running for your heart, till I am a soul on fire. Lord, I'm longing for your ways, I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire. God, I'm running for your heart, I'm running for your heart, till I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Show me who
love to those around me, and holy, there is no one like you, there is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show.
Church. It's my pleasure to give the communion meditation this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Luke, and I'm the youth pastor here. And what I want to reflect briefly on for today is specifically what we're doing in the act of communion itself. It's very easy to do something that becomes so habitual for those of us who've been Christians for a while as communion to go through the gestures and not reflect on that precise moment, what that act means. And the simplest way that I could put it is to say that in communion, we are cleaving ourselves to Christ's sacrifice, and the emphasis there being on his sacrifice particularly. Sometimes what Jesus doesn't say is as revealing as what he does say. And when he's at the Last Supper, this is the final opportunity he has to give marching orders to his disciples. He's about to be taken away, he's about to go, And he could tell them any number of things. And what he didn't do is he didn't say, he could have picked any number of rituals. He could have said, here's a makeshift crown and wear this in remembrance of my kingship and your kingship through me. Or pass a candle or something and say, here, pass this candle around. This is my light to the world. Now, all those things are true, but he didn't do that. He picked the cup, and he picked the bread, and he said, take and eat. This is my body broken. And take and drink, and this is my blood which is shed. So just one verse that I want to look at that Jesus describes this is from the book of John, chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus says to his disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So what Jesus seems to be reminding us in the act of communion is that in this world, death is inevitable. We don't have a choice over whether or not we will die. But what we do have a choice over is what our death is going to mean in this life. Will our death be for us merely the consequence of our separation from God, the final payment for a life of sin? Or will it be our springboard for into eternity, our lasting declaration that while we are in this world, we are not of it? And as we prepare for communion, I want us to be conscious of that, because I worry that sometimes we hide behind saying that communion is a remembrance, and certainly it is, and that it's a symbol, and certainly it also is. But it's not just something in the past. It's not just an example. It's something that we are uniting ourselves to in the very act of every week that we do it. So as we partake, let's not stop by saying that it's a memory, but let's seek, because we're called to do so, to embody Christ's sacrifice right now, to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for communion, and may your Spirit go before us as we prepare to receive the bread and receive the cup, Lord, and let us receive it in that proper spirit as sacrifices to you. We pray this, Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, now we come to the portion of our service where we are blessed to have an opportunity to give. And as we prepare for that, a little bit of something by way of an announcement. We have a video that we're going to show in just a brief minute. It's going to kind of summarize as best as we could the recent high school winter camp trip that we ourselves were blessed to go on. And I know so many of you, your prayers and through helping out with the fundraisers that we did, were behind that. And it was just a very tremendous experience. This was to Hume Lake in the mountains past Fresno. God blessed us with safe travels, and he blessed us with a little bit of snow, which you'll see in the video, about 7 or 8 inches, if I remember correctly. And it was a wonderful experience. From the bottom of my heart, I just want to express my gratitude to everyone in the church, your prayers, your assistance, and just the fact that we're all the same body. This was very edifying for all the students. It was edifying for me and everyone who went, and I thank you deeply for that. So as we prepare for the offering, as the offering's being collected, there'll be that video going on the screen right after I pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for the chance to give. Everything we have is from you already. We are simply stewards. So Lord, prepare us in our hearts to be good stewards and allow us to give freely and with a joyous heart. Pray this again in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
So nice to see all the smiling faces of those high schoolers and having a great time up at camp. And I know a lot of young people, when they go to camp, they make decisions that positively affect them for the rest of their lives. So that's an awesome thing to have. So very excited about that. One other thing I just was reminded of in the video, and that is it's nice to go visit the snow, but I don't think I want to go live in the snow. So that's one thing. Did you want to come up and do announcements? Okay, you got it. Come on up. The newest arrival, Lisa. Hi, guys.
All right. Well, good morning. That was exciting. We're blessed because each week during this month, we're going to focus on something that we do that serves others. We're going to talk about serving others. As we concluded our prayer and fasting with a night of prayer and worship, we were blessed. We are thanking God. It was a fabulous night. We felt the Spirit. All will applaud the Spirit. It was incredible. We gathered together, we sang him praises, we thanked him, and we asked him, what is it that you want from us personally, but also from us in our community and from us in the world, as we support our missionaries and as we give. And he blessed. He was here. He promised that wherever two or three or more are gathered, he would be there also. And he truly was. And we are thankful. So we're excited about 2019 and all that God has for us to do in it. And so with that, we're going to be highlighting ways that we give back to our community. Our youth is definitely a top priority, and we were so blessed that we got to kick it off with Luke and with that wonderful video. Thank you so much for sharing that with us. And we want to continue to bless them. They have stuff coming up this spring and summer, and he'll tell us more about that. But each week we'll be looking at a specific place, a specific group that we get to love on, that we get to serve. That's what service is all about. That's why we don't usually use the word volunteer, although we need volunteers. But what we really are when we're giving in God's name is we're servants. And that is the mentality that we all want to have. We are blessed to be able to do that at this church in many different ways. And so next week, you're going to get to see another one highlighted. Well, in that mode of love and coming together and celebrating God's love, we are going to be having Galentine's, and it's coming really soon. We're excited, ladies. It's a wonderful, wonderful evening to have fun together, to be able to share love with each other, and also to bring other ladies. Doesn't matter what age the gal is, she is welcome. So please be thinking about who you can bring. I brought one today dressed like a Valentine. So she's ready for Galentine's, no matter what age or what stage. So we want that to be a wonderful event where we get to meet lots of new people. So be praying about that. I do, please, if you're thinking about inviting someone, go ahead, put a plus one or a plus two with a question mark. But I do need to hone down the number for food, because I promised you a decadent dessert. And so I want to make sure I have enough for everyone. So please be sure that you put a number on the sign-up sheet this week, and we'll be able to have plenty for everyone. Well, we again are just so thankful for all that God is doing, and we are excited to see where the movie is taking us today. I had someone downstairs grab me and say, oh, please thank Jim for me. It's finally a guy chick instead of a chick flick.
A guy movie is preferable. Super Bowl Sunday, I think a guy movie is preferable. And it is a sports movie that we're going to see today. So as we get started into the movie and the message today, will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, you are coming again. Jesus, you promised that. You're coming for your own. And you say in your word that to him or her who overcomes, you have rewards. And so, Lord, we pray for that coming. We pray that we would do our part to get ourselves ready for your coming and live the kind of life that would be honoring to you, so that when you come, there'll be no shame, there'll be no fear. There'll just be an expectant hallelujah at your arrival. And we pray that, God, that you'll teach us to live a life on how to overcome. Lord, with this movie this morning, show us through the example of the protagonist how he overcame in his life. And help us to learn biblical lessons from that example. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is movie number 5 in our series, At the Movies. We're excited because today's movie is a movie mostly for guys, although maybe some women like it too. It's a boxing movie, and yes, you will see grown men hitting each other during this movie in a sport, not just in an uncontrolled violent fight. The Apostle Paul, by the way, in case you didn't know this, he was very familiar with boxing. In fact, he uses a boxing illustration in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul had a prize to win, and he didn't want to be disqualified. So he had to train in the right way. He doesn't want to miss his punches. The movie that we're going to see today is a movie with one word, one syllable. The movie's called Creed. Creed. Now, no, it's not the Apostles' Creed. You don't have to know all your theology to know this movie. This is a creed because this is a story about the son of the ex-heavyweight champion of the world. His name was Apollo Creed. If you saw the Rocky series, Rocky 1, 2, 3, and 4, Apollo Creed is in all four of those movies. Apollo has now died, and he had an illegitimate son from another woman, and that son is Adonis. And he came out Adonis Johnson because his mother's last name was a Johnson. But he found out later in life that he really was Apollo Creed. You see, while he was in a youth detention facility in Los Angeles, this woman named Marianne Creed, who was Apollo's wife, she came to visit him knowing that this was Apollo's son. He'd gotten into many fights. He was in trouble as a youth. And she asked Adonis if he wanted to come live with her. And so he said yes. And while living with her, he came to find out that Apollo Creed was his father. So Adonis realized that boxing was in his blood. He got an education. He got a nice job out in Los Angeles. But on the weekends, sort of secretly, Adonis was going down to Mexico. He was going to Tijuana across the border, and he was entering into boxing matches for money. And he had 15 fights. He won all of those fights. And he comes back now, and he realizes, you know what? I want to give it a shot. I want to become a professional boxer. So he goes to this Delphi Boxing Academy, this famous boxing academy, asks the head guy there to train him, and the guy turns him down cold. And so Adonis says to himself, where else could I go to find a really good trainer? And he remembered the arch rival of his dad, Apollo Creed, the arch rival who had actually beaten his father in the ring, the only one, well, two people, because Apollo died to Ivan Drago in Rocky IV. But the one person who defeated his dad in the ring was Rocky Balboa. So what we're going to see in the beginning of the movie, in this opening scene, is Adonis goes to Philadelphia, to the hometown of Rocky, in search of a trainer.
How you doing?
This is taken from the 10th round, the first fight, right?
Good call. How'd you know that?
I heard about a third fight between you and Apollo. Behind closed doors. Is that true?
How'd you hear about that?
Who won?
It's kind of a secret. What'd you say your name was?
Donnie.
Okay. Well, the girl said you wanted to talk about something?
Yeah, I want to talk to you about training me.
Training? I don't do that stuff no more. Sorry about that. Listen, it's getting kind of late, kid, so I'm going to close up.
How good was he?
Apollo? Yeah, he's great. He's perfect fighter. Ain't nobody ever better.
So how'd you beat him?
Time beat him. Time, you know, takes everybody out. It's undefeated. Anyway, I got a lot.
So when Mickey died, he came and talked to you, right? Talked you out of quitting. Took you to L.A. Trained you. Brought you back.
How do you know all this?
How do you think?
Were you like a cousin?
He's my father.
No, he ain't. I don't believe you.
Call Marianne.
Marianne, his wife.
The house number still works. That's right. You haven't talked to her since the funeral. She said you gave a nice speech, though. Train me. All right, I need somebody solid, and who else better to go to? All right, you at least owe me that.
I could tell the way you talk. You've been to school, you know, so I figure you got some brains. Why would you want to pick a fighter's life when you don't have to? If Apollo was around, he would tell you that too.
Well, he ain't around. I've been fighting my whole life. I ain't got a choice.
It's always about a choice. I was in the ring. I saw how it went down. That fight should have been stopped. I should have stopped it.
Maybe he wanted to go out like a fighter. Maybe you did exactly what he wanted.
I think he'd rather be here talking with you. There is a resemblance. I'm usually here all the time, so if you ever in the neighborhood, come by if you need something.
I'll be at Mickey's gym tomorrow.
I don't go there. I haven't been there in a long time.
Since we're pretty much like family, who won the third fight?
He did.
You see, up until that point, Adonis Creed had never had any formal training in boxing. He was a self-taught boxer, and he had a lot of success up to that point. But if he wanted to get to the next level, he was going to have to talk to and be trained by somebody who had greater wisdom and experience than he did. You know, I don't know where you go in life. If you have a question that you don't know the answer to, if you need a life skill that you don't know how to resolve on your own, if you need some sound, wise advice from somebody, where do you go? The Apostle James tells us followers of Christ that if we need answers in direction in life, he says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. What a great promise. We need wisdom in life and direction. We go to God in prayer and we say, God, please help me. God may give you a direct answer, or he may direct you to somebody who can give you the answers that you're looking for. In Adonis's case, he was smart enough to say, I need to find somebody like Rocky to train me. Who better can I get? So somewhat reluctantly, you know, you saw Rocky there. He didn't want to train anybody. He left the boxing world. He was getting older in life. He was still managing that restaurant, the Italian place called Adrian's, named after his wife, Adrian, who had died. By the way, she died of cancer, which is going to be significant later in the movie. So somewhat reluctantly, Rocky overcomes his reluctance, and he agrees, and he starts training Adonis at Mickey's gym. And of course, one of the greatest parts about the Rocky movies are the training segments, right? where you hear the music and you see the motivation and you see the blood, sweat, and tears that the boxer goes in getting ready for the fight. I've often heard when they talk about fights or sporting events, they said, you know, 80 or 90% of what you see out there was done outside the field or outside the ring. It was all the training. It was all the preparation that led up to that moment. And so Rocky says, if you're going to be a professional fighter, then I need to help get you ready. I need to help train you. And you're going to hear some sound, sage advice from the old man.
Can I talk to you a minute? No, I don't even know what I'm doing here, because I got other plans in my life, and this wasn't part of it. Your father was special. I'll tell you the truth, I don't know if he's special. Only you're going to know that when the time is right. And it ain't going to come overnight. You're going to take a beat, you're going to take this, you're going to get knocked out, you're going to get up, and you're going to see if you got the right thing. But you got to work hard. I swear to God, if you're not going to do it, I'm out.
Like every punch I ever thrown has been on my own. Nobody showed me how to do this. I'm ready.
Come on, let's do this. Step into my office.
See, I come from Mississippi.
I am serious. This is old school. You should be able to grab one of these birds.
30 seconds?
Ended up in New York City. In your dreams.
Where I had my first.
Come on, you call that fast?
I named the boy Nasir. All the boys call him Nas. I told him as a youngster. Again.
I thought you were fast. Get them legs moving.
A little harder, a little faster. Keep up the pace. Keep going.
Hey, Chuck Berry of his rap skits. Styles I mastered. Many brothers snatched it up and tried to match it. But I'm still number one every day real.
Build slowly. Build. Go! That bell don't mean school's out, Donnie. Keep going. That bell means hell. Just go get the chicken. It's not that big a deal.
Come here.
Oh, my God. That's pretty good. Chickens are slowing down. All right, Donnie, get into your stance. Make a small target. Turn sideways. Okay. You see this guy here staring back at you?
Yeah.
That's your toughest opponent. Every time you get into the ring, that's who you're going against. I believe that in boxing, and I do believe that in life. Okay? And throw a jab in the jaw. All right, one to the gut. Now, every time you punch this guy, what's he doing?
Start one back at him.
That's right. So either you block it, slip it, or get out of the way. So. I'll leave you two alone for a while. Good luck.
Remember what Rocky said? I believe that about boxing, and I believe that about life. And he pointed to the man in the mirror, to Adonis, to Donnie, and he said, that man right there that you're looking at, that's your toughest opponent. Your toughest opponent. What do you think Rocky meant by that? What do you think Rocky meant by that? I think what he means is that whether you're training in boxing or you're training in life, sometimes we trip ourselves up. There's like two parts of us. That's where probably the fictional book Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde came from, right? Or the scenes where you have the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder, right? And you want to do what is right, but you find out that there's this other part of you that doesn't want to do what is right. Who are you going to listen to? You find out that your own worst enemy is the one looking at you in the mirror, and you have to be able to overcome that. You have to be able to get past that. That's your toughest opponent. Adonis hasn't had anybody train him yet. He's raw. Sometimes he doesn't even really buy into what Rocky's trying to train him, but he's willing to submit to that authority. And so after a while, they train together. Adonis accepts his first fight. and it's a local fight. It's against a local fighter. And by the way, the two or three boxers that were in the movie against Michael B. Jordan, who has played Adonis Creed, the boxers that he played against were actual boxers. They were professional boxers, so they're real. And sometimes the competition and the fighting does look really real. Sometimes it was, to a certain degree. So he accepts his first local fight against this guy named Leo Sparino, and he wins the first fight, and he's flying high, and he's jubilant, and Rocky is happy for him, and they're Rocky's thinking like, okay, I'm going to get another local fight. We'll set him up. We'll just develop him slowly, help him go up through the ranks till he's ready to take on stiffer professional competition. But meanwhile, across the Atlantic Ocean, over in Liverpool, England, the light heavyweight boxing champion of the world, his name was Ricky Conlan, Pretty Ricky Conlan. And he was a bad guy. He's the villain in the story. And he wasn't a good guy in life or the ring because Ricky Conlan was going to prison for 7 years. I don't recall exactly what the reason why he was going to prison. But he was going to prison for 7 years. He'd already been sentenced. And before he went to prison, Ricky Conlan and his manager, they wanted to get one last fight in, one last boxing thing before, because probably when Ricky Conlan got out of prison, he'd be too old to go back into boxing. So they want to get one last fight. The guy's reading in the media about this young boxer who defeated this other professional boxer in Philadelphia, and his name was Adonis, but he wasn't named Adonis Johnson. They called him Adonis Creed, and it was suddenly discovered, you know, the cat's out of the bag, that Adonis is really Apollo Creed, the ex-world heavyweight champion boxer. It's his son. And so the manager says, hey, what better promotion could you get for an exhibition fight than to have the light heavyweight champ now fight the son of the great Apollo Creed? And so the manager of Ricky Conlan, he comes over to Philadelphia, and he proposes this exhibition fight, this friendly exhibition fight, 12 rounds, but not in the United States, over in Liverpool, England. And Adonis is all over it. You know, he's going to go from 10 miles an hour to 80 miles an hour, and he thinks he's ready for it. Rocky knows better. He says, you're not ready for Pretty Ricky Conlan. That guy will tear your head off. And in the meantime, they keep on training, and Rocky notices that he's getting sicker. He's slowing down. His breath is coming hard. He can't make it up the stairs like he used to. His energy's getting low. He can't figure out what happens. And in one of the training sessions, Rocky sort of collapses or faints. And they take Rocky to the hospital, and they run some tests. And in the doctor's office there in the waiting room, they announce to Rocky, hey, Rocky, I've got some bad news for you. You've got non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, which is a form of cancer. And so Rocky's head goes down, and he says, you know, so be it. You know, I've lived a good life. I guess I'll just ride out my days until this is over. And they said, no, but we've caught this disease early, and there's chemotherapy and other treatments. We can fight this. You can have a decent chance of success to beat this. And he says, no, chemo was what my wife Adrian tried, and it didn't work for her, and she died, and I've got nobody left in this world. Adrian's died, his best friend Paulie's died, his trainer Mickey's died, Apollo Creed has died. So Rocky's like, I don't really have much to live for anymore until Adonis. So in the meantime, Rocky's not getting treatment, and he's getting weaker and weaker. Well, Adonis is so enthusiastic to take this fight that he decides to accept the fight, and Rocky just goes along with it. And so now they travel over to Liverpool, England, and there's this great scene. There's always a great scene in the press conference. You guys ever seen those press conferences they do before the fights? It's always full of, the good ones are always full of drama. It's never just like two guys walk up and they shake hands and they say, yeah, I got a lot of respect for you. Yeah, I got a lot of respect for you. Yeah, have a good fight. Try to keep it above the belt. Yeah, you do the same. May the best fighter win. Yeah, it hardly ever goes that way, right? Almost always there's some bad blood. And Ricky Conlan insults Apollo. He says, I don't even know if you're really his son or not. He says, you got no experience. You haven't fought anybody. I'm going to tear you apart. And Apollo Creed's like, or Adonis Creed's like, you don't know me, man. You don't know me. The next thing you know, they're almost going at it in the press conference, which sets up the, quote, exhibition fight as not being so friendly after all. And so they get to the fight, and about the last one-third of the fight are the 12 rounds of this exhibition fight, where Adonis is having a coming of age, and he's having to learn all the lessons that Rocky talked to him about getting knocked down but not getting knocked out. Please give your attention to the first two rounds of the fight.
Nice shorts, boy.
Too bad your daddy ain't need to fight in them.
You know what? You're gonna close his big mouth, okay?
You know what you do?
Mm-hmm. One step, one punch, one round at a time. You got this.
Pretty Ricky Conlon in the black trunks and Adonis Creed in the red, white, and blue. Conlon is significantly taller and thinks it will be easy to use his jab to keep young Creed at bay.
You can see right away, Jim, how much more relaxed Conlon is. He's been there before. That kind of nervous energy can wear you out as the fight goes on.
Hard left hook by Conlon. Creed backs off.
It's not easy to just jump right into the major leagues like this, having never fought an opponent like Conlon. Of course, there aren't many fighters like Conlon.
Creed trying to get close to Conlon against the ropes. Conlon easily puts distance between them again.
Creed lands the jab. Conlon grins at it.
Conlon fires a hard body front, hits him hard with a right cross, and backs Creed into the ropes.
Ruth, come on!
Keep it clean!
And he gets a warning from the referee.
Creed kind of woke him up with that shot, and Conlon really made him pay for it.
Creed ready to let his hands go. Creed misses and gets hit in return.
On the inside, down goes
two, three, four,
good,
five,
good,
six.
Shake it up, shake it up.
But already a knockdown for Ricky Conlon.
You okay? Are you sure?
Good.
Conlon lands a shot after the bell, and round one was all Ricky Conlon.
Real for you now, boy. Real for you now. How's the eye?
No worry.
All right, look, don't get rattled.
You knock his ass out.
Do it in the next round. Don't wait.
You keep making mistakes like that, we're going to pick you up with a vacuum cleaner, okay?
Adonis was lucky there wasn't another 30 seconds in that round.
Come on, baby, what you doing?
Here's what I want you to do. He's gonna jab and throw the right. When he leaves it out there, drop that right hook and smash him, okay? Stay focused.
So round one was a forbidding experience for young Adonis Creed. And now, after a discussion with Rocky Balboa between rounds, he comes in for more. Conlon showed his power with the uppercut at the end of round one. Goes back to boxing to begin the second.
Big burst! Keep the pressure on Rick.
Logic says Creed needs to find a way to get inside of Conlon's long arms and create pressure on the inside.
So far,
it's still mostly Ricky Conlon.
Hard left hook for Conlon. Uppercut. Drives Creed into the corner again.
Tie him up! Tie him up!
Creed wraps him up and pulls him into him to stop the onslaught.
Shit, right? Huh? Shit? So, come on.
There's a perfect right hand shot by Creed.
Yeah!
Yes!
Creed misses wildly, and they are going toe-to-toe, rapidly becoming a phone booth fight. Trading punches, right hand, left hand, both eyes landing. This is unbelievable action.
Come on, come on.
Hard right hand by Creed. If Conlon thought he had a pushover, he knows better now.
You bleed like me?
You belong in here. They don't know what you've been through, and they sure don't know what we've been through.
I don't want you trading blows with him. I want you to protect yourself. Keep your distance.
I'm gonna smash this kid to bits.
Now he knows you're for real. You gotta believe you can do it.
That was such a big round for Creed, not just on the scorecards, but psychologically going forward, Jim.
You woke up a sleeping giant. He's gonna come after you with everything he's got.
I can just picture you guys going, why did you stop it right there? Hey, by the way, there's 12 rounds in this last fight of the movie, and you just saw the first two. You're going to see the last round in our last scene here. Adonis does end up getting knocked down by Ricky Conlon later in the fight, but he gets back up again, and he realizes that even if he's in over his head, he still has something within him, whether being the son of Apollo Creed or this drive to succeed and to not fail, he has to overcome. So The fight's getting very heated. The fighters have landed some major blows at each other. Rocky sees that Adonis is tested severely, but Adonis is not quitting. He's not throwing in the towel. He's not laying down for the world champion. And of course, neither will the champion, Ricky Conlan. So we come now to the last round 12. Rocky just, you remember what I told you about Rocky? He's found out that he has cancer. And Rocky, throughout the whole fight, he's seeing the grit. He's seeing the perseverance, the endurance of Adonis. And he's saying, you know what? If he can fight like this, I've got something to live for. I got to keep training him. I got to keep mentoring him. That means that I got to go to chemo and I got to get better. So Rocky's inspired by the courage and tenacity of Adonis. And he agrees that he's going to do whatever he can to fight his cancer, just like Adonis is fighting himself. So this last round, you're going to see, notice the words that Rocky says. These are great words of encouragement, great words of inspiration. I do want to share one scripture with you, and that is, Paul says this, and remember I told you that Adonis had gotten knocked down in the fight, but he got up. He got hurt a number of times, but he didn't quit. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says these words, talking about persecution, talking about being a Christ follower and having opposition from the world and from our enemy Satan and from people who hate the Christian faith. Paul says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Eugene Peterson translated the message, and what he said in this verse for we are struck down but not destroyed, he said, we may get knocked down, but we are not getting knocked out. Let's go ahead to the final round.
Tell me your father. I'm stopping this one now.
Don't, okay? Let me finish. I gotta prove it.
Prove what?
I'm not a mistake.
Look at me. I never got a chance to thank Apollo for helping me out after Mickey died. But it's nothing compared to what you've done. You taught me how to fight again, and I'm going to go home and I'm going to fight this thing. But if I fight, I want you to fight too. I want you to go across this ring and knock down. Can you do it?
Say it. I'm going to knock that down.
I know you are. You know why? Because you're a Creed, and I love you, kid.
Go on.
Go get him, Don.
Round 12 begins. Virtually no one outside of Adonis Creed's family and group of friends would ever have expected to see him in a 12th round against Pretty Ricky Conlan, and trading shots as they come to these last 3 minutes.
There's a hard left hook upstairs.
Every time you want to say it's the beginning of the end, the other guy comes through with a shot you can't believe.
Hard right hand by Conlan.
Come on, don't sit there.
They're trading shots in the kind of back and forth action that most of us didn't expect to see. Creed getting hit with some hard shots, but landing some of his own, and Adonis is firing back. Another pitched battle between the two warriors.
Come on, kid.
Creed spins, puts the champ in the corner.
Body, body.
Throwing body shots like he's Rocky Balboa. Going upstairs like he's Apollo Creed. Closing seconds of the fight.
That's what I'm talking about.
Conlan is down. That is the first time in his career he's been on the canvas. You cannot be saved by the bell in the 12th and final round.
Ricky, get up. Stay up.
Six.
Dramatic count,
seven,
Liverpool. He must
eight,
get up to preserve his
nine,
chance to win the ball.
All right, look at that. Look at that.
All right, he's off.
What?
The bell sounds, so Conlan survives the 12th round.
What a finish. If that round goes another 30 seconds, we may have a new champion.
An unforgettable fight on an unforgettable night. He's no longer just the namesake of Apollo Creed. He's the living embodiment.
Did you hear what Felicia Rashad, Marianne Creed, said when he got the knockout or the knockdown punch? He said, that's what I'm talking about. Now, that's a mother's pride right there. And I I gotta respect that. They end up going the whole 12-round distance in the fight. Even though Creed knocked down Conlon at the end of the fight, there was a split decision, and Conlon was declared the winner. And this is what they said. They said, Conlon won the fight, but Creed won the night. And it was great because the two fighters came up and hugged each other. And this is something you got to be a guy to understand. But, you know, you guys can slug at each other for 12 rounds. And by the end, they can come out with greater respect for each other and maybe even a budding friendship at the end, despite what they did in the ring. And Conlon leans into Adonis Creed and he says, you're the future of the light heavyweight division. So it turned out a great finish. There was a victory of some sorts for Adonis Creed. I want to ask the question, though. I want to ask, where did that victory for Adonis, where did the victory begin? You know, do you remember back when Rocky was training him and they were back during their shadow boxing? And Rocky said, you got to look at yourself in the mirror. And remember, every time you're throwing a punch in the mirror, there's somebody punching back at you. So you have to punch and feint or slip or duck or get out of the way. Your toughest opponent. This is the first of our major themes. We have four themes we're going to talk about today. And these are in your bulletin for your fill in the blanks if you want. The first theme is that your toughest opponent is the one looking back at you in the mirror. I mean, isn't that equally true, not just for boxing, but isn't that also true for those of us who are following Christ? Look what the Apostle Paul says about this two-headed monster that we call the human being, this angel on the one side and this devil on the other side, this one who wants to love God with all his heart and this other one that just wants to go and not live under God's authority and live for himself. Paul says this, and I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Can anybody relate to Paul's words right there? Have you ever been in places in your life when say, I can't believe I ended up in this place because this is exactly what I didn't want to do. This is exactly what I didn't want to say. This is exactly where I didn't want to go. And now I find myself in there. How did this even happen? So I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. If I do what I don't want to do, then I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And Paul now talks about that now that he's a follower of Christ, he is a new creation. And God the Holy Spirit, after putting our trust in Jesus, Jesus says, I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. But the Holy Spirit does not come and control us. The Holy Spirit has an influence in our life to try to get us to follow God and to do the right thing. But we ultimately have the say. Our will decides which one we're going to listen to. And sometimes we do not listen to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we say, I'm going my way. And that's where we end up with a problem. Because often our greatest enemy to spiritual growth, our greatest enemy to having victory, is the enemy that's inside us. It's not someone that's out there. It's someone that is in here. And that is our own sinful nature. Paul goes on in Romans 8. He says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature, think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, they think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind, that only leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind, that leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature, they can never please God. But here's the good news. He says, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, but you are not controlled by your own sinful nature. You know, what happens when we do these disciplines of Bible reading and prayer? What happens when we gather together corporately to worship God together in the congregation, in a local ecclesia, this Jesus gathering? You know, what happens when we gather around in circles, in people's homes, in life groups, and we talk about what it means to follow Christ? And we challenge each other to say, what's the next step for you in your spiritual growth? What do you think God's calling you to do? And when that happens, then we're no longer going to be controlled by the sinful nature. says, now you're controlled by the Spirit if the Spirit of God is living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them really do not belong to Him at all. We have the Spirit of Christ living in us that gives us the ability to say no to sin and to say yes for righteousness. But just remember, the battle is not just out there. It's not against the world. It is. It's not just against the devil, which it is. But the greatest opponent often is the one inside ourselves. So we've got to overcome the internal battle that is raging in each one of us. That's the first theme. The second theme is it's not always easy following a famous, successful parent. Any of you kids have successful parents? Any of you kids? Or any of you adults, whether you're young or middle-aged or even older, any of you grew up in the shadow of a successful, famous parent? That's what Apollos had. That's what Adonis Creed had to do with his father Apollo. He was following somebody famous. I think about somebody in the Bible, this young man named Solomon, who was born to middle-aged David, and now David's an old man and he's getting ready to die. But David was a great king. He was a great military leader. He was a great spiritual leader. He set up the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And now David's about to die, and I can imagine people around looking at Solomon, his son, saying, boy, you got some big shoes to fill. How are you going to have success in that? How are you going to not live under the shadow of a famous, successful parent like that? It says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul's talking about living the Christian life, and he says each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone. In other words, you're walking with God and you choose to do the right things. You live a God-honoring life. You can take pride in a good way, not pride like it was all me that did it, but just pride in the sense that you're having success living the Christian life. And it says, without comparing themselves to someone else. You know, that is the most difficult thing in the Christian life, because no matter how good a Christian life you live, whether you become a good teacher, whether you become a great servant leader, whether you have this nice ministry and you're doing it well, there's always this temptation that you can look around and find somebody else out there doing what you do, only they seem to have more talent, more gifts, more ability. They're doing it better. They're having more success than you are. And all of a sudden, the good life you were living seems like it's nothing, or seems like it's not worth it, or what good did you actually do after all? And it's only really because you're comparing yourself to somebody else. Adonis kept comparing himself to his father. Doesn't need to do that anymore. Adonis can now stand on his own two feet. I think that was a real telling statement in that opening scene we just saw, where Adonis says, I can't quit. I'm not throwing in the towel. I'm not accepting defeat. Why? Because I got to prove that I'm not a mistake. I got to prove that I'm not a mistake. You can imagine an illegitimate child and how he would feel that way. But he had a lot to overcome to live not comparing himself to this famous, successful parent. The third theme is this: when someone comes along, and this is great for Adonis. This is where, in the beginning of the movie, he showed a lot of wisdom. When someone comes along who has greater wisdom or experience, listen to him or her. Listen to him or her. It's like the father figure in Proverbs talking to his spiritual son. In Proverbs chapter 3, the father figure in Proverbs, this book of wisdom of how to get wise, how to walk in a wise way and experience God's blessing. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years, and they will bring you peace and prosperity. That's what Adonis did. Adonis said, I don't know enough about formal boxing. I've gotten this far on my own. I need expert training. Where am I going to go to get it? And he sought out Rocky Balboa. And Rocky agreed to train him. And so he's now listening. And if you notice throughout the movie, he's not just listening to Rocky say, hey, here's how you become a better boxer. Rocky over and over again says, this is how you become a better human being. When you come across somebody with greater wisdom or experience than you have, listen to him or her. Number four. This is what I think is one of the most important themes. This is the theme of just about every Rocky movie. So, spoiler alert, all six or seven of the Rocky movies, they all boil down to this one. To win something of value, To win something that is costly and is worth winning, you have to endure hardship and you have to overcome. You have to overcome. An easy victory is really no victory at all. The greatest victories are the ones against the most difficult opponents. Whoever wins the Super Bowl today, if they win it, I hope the worst Super Bowls you ever watch, and you guys, you know, raise your hand if you agree with me. The worst Super Bowls to watch are the blowout games. There was one where even the 49ers back in the 90s, they beat some team like 55 to 14 or 18. You know, by the halftime, it was like, oh, great. They've proven themselves. They're Super Bowl champs. But who even cares about watching the second half? Because the game's basically decided. The best games are the ones that come down to the wire, and you don't even know who's going to win or not. Yeah. To win something of value, you have to endure hardship and overcome. There was an older man, the Apostle Paul, who was still in prison in Rome after being there 2 years awaiting his trial before Caesar. And as he's writing to the Philippian church, Paul says these words, I press on toward the goal to win the prize to which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Even though he's been in prison 2 years, even though he's been chained to a Roman guard, he says, you know what? I rejoice. The greatest word used in the Philippian letter is the word rejoice, from a guy who's chained to a Roman guard almost every day of his life. How could Paul rejoice in that? He says, you know what I rejoice? Not in my own personal comfort. I rejoice that because of my chains, the whole Roman Praetorian Guard has heard the gospel, that there are people that are being inspired, that even though I'm in prison, they're being inspired to say, hey, Paul's not out there doing it. We need to go out there and preach the gospel. And he says, what does it matter? Whether I'm in chains or whether I'm free, the only thing that really matters is that the gospel, the good news of Christ, is going out, it's being preached, and because of that I rejoice. Paul says, I'm pressing on to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. Look at the words of Jesus after that. This is in Revelation, the last book of the Bible. There's seven letters that Jesus himself has written to these seven churches in Western Turkey. The very first church is this big cosmopolitan city of Ephesus. And Jesus says, you know what your problem is, Ephesians? You're doing all this stuff right, but you've lost your first love. You need to get back to your first love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that will solve everything else. And if you do that, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus is always offering a reward. In fact, he comes back. One of the last words that Jesus says in the book of Revelation, he says, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me. But that reward is only going to go to him or her who overcomes. I don't know what you have to overcome in life. I don't know what you have to overcome in your relationships, in your health, in your job, in your career, your profession, in your parenting or your grandparenting. We all have things in life that are not right. We all have things that we need to overcome. Jesus says to him or her who overcomes, to win something of great value, you have to be able to endure hardship and to overcome. You know, the Apostle Paul, he talked about boxing, and he says, when a person is boxing, he says, when I box, I don't just beat the air. I'm not throwing punches to miss punches. If I throw a punch, I want the punch to count. And then Paul switches over to another analogy, but it's still athletes, and he says, he's talking about a race, and he likens the Christian life to a race. And Paul says this, you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. So run to win. All those who compete in the games, they use self-control. They go to bed early. They get enough sleep. They eat right. They don't party too much at night. They train hard. They take care of themselves so that when that moment of competition comes, they'll have success. They practice self-control so they can win a crown. And then Paul says, you know what? That crown that they win, that title belt that the boxer wins for being a world champion, that crown is an earthly thing that only lasts a short time. He says, but our crown, the spiritual crown that the Lord Jesus wants to give you for overcoming, that crown will never be destroyed. So Which is better, to work for a crown that's going to perish or work for a crown that's never going to go away, never going to be destroyed, that you can take with you into all eternity? Fight to win the crown that'll never be destroyed. Paul told Timothy in his letter to him, he says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul says, Timothy, you want to win in this life? You want to win as a pastor and a church leader? You're going to have to fight. But you don't fight with violence. You don't fight using below the belt shots. You got to fight it according to God's rules. Fight the good fight of the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. You know, I don't know where you're at today in your spiritual walk. Maybe you've been following Christ for years and years. Maybe you walked into this service today and you're learning about this Christian faith, and you're saying it's like a race, it's like a fight, it's like something you have to overcome. All of that is true, because we still live in the world, and the Bible says that even though we're in the world, we're not of the world. And the way that we overcome this world, the way that we have spiritual victory in this life, is we've got to practice faith. John says this in his letter, this is the victory that overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And then you ask yourself, you want to be the answer to this question? Who is it that overcomes the world? Is that going to be you? Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's why Paul said, you know, this faith that we have in the Roman letter, he says, this faith that we have, it starts with faith and it ends with faith. It starts with faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just faith in anything. It's not faith in yourself. It's not faith in your own willpower, your own ability. A lot of people have tried that. They come down to the end of themselves and they're like, God, they're looking up saying, God, I'm tired of doing it my way. I surrender. I'm going to give my life to you, Lord Jesus, and I'm going to do it your way rather than my way. And when that happens, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Not just faith in any old thing. Faith in Christ Jesus, who overcame sin and death. Faith in Christ Jesus, who overcame and will help you overcome our own sinful nature, which is our biggest opponent. Faith in Christ that will ultimately lead us to victory and eternal life. I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. Are you ready for having Jesus come back? Are you ready to receive the reward for being an overcomer? You can't win the prize without overcoming. Are you willing to overcome? Are you willing to pay the price? Worship team, I'm going to invite you guys to come up right now, and I want to close the service before we sing with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we want to fight the good fight of the faith. We want to be able to be overcomers. We need the weapons that you give us in order to train, in order to overcome. God, help us to not fight in our own strength, to not rely on our own sinful nature, because that's opposed to you, Lord. We need to fight according to the Spirit, where we listen to the Holy Spirit indwelling us, where we read your word that guides us and leads us in where we should go, where we seek out wisdom, where we say, if any one of us lacks wisdom, let's ask of you, Lord. And you're the one who's willing to give us that wisdom. God, help us to turn toward you and put our faith and trust in you. And maybe today, whether you're watching online or whether you're here in this room right now, maybe you are in this place today where you're discovering who God is and who Jesus is, and you're making your way back to God from wherever it was before. If you're ready to come into that place where you are in a right relationship with God through Jesus, I invite you to pray this prayer with me now. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to be in your family. Lord Jesus, I want to be an overcomer. I want to have the faith that results in victory. I want to have the faith that can overcome the world. So Lord, I'm putting my faith in you. You're the ultimate victor. You're the ultimate overcomer of sin and death and everything that separates us from God. So Lord Jesus, I'm putting my trust in you even today. Show me what it means to follow you. Help me to know you better. Help me to grow in my newfound faith, even from today and on into the future, so that someday when I see you face to face, you will be able to call me an overcomer. Help us all to overcome. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Lord, help us all to overcome in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God, I'm running for your heart. I'm running for your heart. Till I am a soul. I'm waiting for the day when I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire. Till I am a soul on fire.
You guys, I know today's Super Bowl Sunday. I know a lot of us are going to places with other people to watch the Super Bowl game together. Go, and not just go as your old self. Go as your new self in Christ Jesus. Go as an ambassador of the King of Kings and represent our Lord Jesus there. And say a good word for God when you're at that Super Bowl party. Represent and see what God will do. God bless you.